I got a text this past week that I wanted to share with you, at least part of it, from Roger Ping. Just a note to suggest future lesson topic, authority, basic authority, how it's established, how it applies to every accountable soul. Know how important it is to keep this topic current in our teaching. Now, what do you say back to an elder? I said, glad to do it. Glad to do it. Either it's a lesson topic or I'm getting fired, whenever you see a text from one of them. And, you know, it's one of those lessons that you think about a Bible authority. We've heard that 1,000 times. Or, you know, a lesson about Scripture. And, you know, it always happens when I'm going to preach on something, someone prays about it. Jeff Lentz prayed about it. He prayed about the Bible this morning in his opening prayer, and what a help it was to us. And I was thinking, I was like, is it too late to take notes during the prayer? I wasn't going to do that, but I mean, it's an important thing to think about, and it's highlighted to me by the fact that there are a lot of people that are learning about God from a lot of places that really aren't the Bible. Just to give an example, I mean, one of the most best-selling books of all time. You've heard about it. It was been out for a couple decades, I guess. The Da Vinci Code. And in it, you find a novel that is fiction, but it's written with a lot of historical places, and it's a novel written to integrate religion to its themes. And so I remember years ago, I was working, and I had people say to me, hey, what do you think about this and this and this that they learned from the Da Vinci Code? And while you might think, oh, these sorts of things are harmless, I mean, people get their information and their views about things from books. And they do. And all of a sudden, something that you might have thought or believed about God, you learn maybe from your parents or your grandparents. Well, then you intersperse some of this, like maybe a novel that you read or a movie you watched. There's a book that came out, and this one sold 80 million copies? That's a lot. You think about how many people are affected by that. That's a lot. There's a book that came out recently about a four-year-old who went to heaven, and it was, you know, like one of those near-death experience type books, and about how he experienced heaven, and that heaven is real, and that people are enamored by that. You know, if you hear about somebody that went to the other side and came back and they wrote down exactly what they saw, I mean, people are falling all over themselves to buy that. 10 million plus copies of that book sold. And yet, here we have the Bible, which has given us really all the things that you and I need, which we'll talk about today. And by and by, today, people lose interest in it and find more, maybe not validity, but excitement in pursuing extra biblical sources. So, not just because Roger asked me to, but because I agree with him, it's needed. I wanted to talk this morning and tonight, Lord willing, about the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. And I want to talk about it in a way this morning that will just outline the importance of the Bible and how it should apply to you and I just generically. Tonight we'll spend some time maybe understanding a little bit more in depth about, you know, once we baseline that, how we can figure out what the Bible says and how we interpret that and understand that. But this morning, I mean, we really need to start here. We really need to start where we're going to start and talk about how important the Bible is just as a grounding for the source and the source alone of how we understand God. If you don't get that, you're going to be as confused as everybody in the world is as they try to piece together what they think and who they think God is. But if you embrace the sufficiency of Scripture, well then, you won't be led astray by the next novel, movie, song, question, friend, or anyone else that comes along, because you're going to have it down and you're going to have what you need to know. So this morning's lesson is very simple. I want to look at three things that we can learn about Scripture that'll help us kind of baseline things, and then we'll have some application at the end of this lesson this morning. But the first thing I want to talk about, which I have on the board, is this, that Scripture is complete. Scripture is complete. I've got on the board Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Scripture is complete. When you think about what Jude is, you don't really even need to really know too much about it. You might think, well, I know it's before Revelation. It's not a long book. But in it are contained some very neat principles, not the least of which, probably the most famous verse here, verse 3, where he's writing to the Christians about something that he titled their common salvation. And in thinking about how he wanted to write about that, he was concerned about something. Concerned enough that he said, I want to tell you guys, you need to contend for the faith that was once delivered for everybody. Hey, you think about what he's saying here. Take yourself back to the first century. You would think to yourself, in the first century, things were very fluid. Maybe Christianity was changing or being developed or formalized. Brother, I want to tell you that even in the first century, people viewed what God had to say about them in their lives as something that had been completed and needed to be defended. That's why you see in the epistles, so often Paul writing about Timothy, you need to be concerned about sound doctrine. That there are going to be people that are going to come along, they're going to turn from sound doctrine, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. That there are people that are not going to appreciate that what God has already said is actually enough and is actually completed. We see that in a number of ways, and I want to spend the next slide talking about it just a little bit. In Galatians chapter 1, we see about as strongly worded statement as you could get about the mindset of Paul about the completeness of what God has had to say to mankind. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Doesn't it sound like that what God had to say to the church, he had already said? Even by the time that Paul is writing these things, the scripture and what God had to say are complete. Now, probably more than any other time in history, you can appreciate how difficult it is to take that mindset in a society like this. Today, people are enamored with all things new. You can see it firsthand. I saw this funny thing, cartoon yesterday. Wilson Funeral Home, advertising. They've got fidget spinners for sale. $7.99, another sign that the fidget spinner craze may have gone too far. Driving down the road, I think I saw CVS say, we have fidget spinners. I mean, you go from having zero of something to literally everyone having one or more. People buy one and they lose one and they buy another one. And pretty soon, there's just going to be fidget spinners everywhere. As people churn them out, put them out the market, they're sold in every store. How is this possible that something can take hold of a culture in a month's time? It's because people are excited by something new. You know, when you talk about the Bible being complete, Scripture already having given us what we need, there's nothing exciting about that. As a matter of fact, that's kind of boring. My kids are so used to excitement, we've almost trained them in a very negative way. Navy will come up to me and say, Dad, what are we doing now? Dad, what are we doing now? We just did this, we just did that, it's something fun, what's next? What if I said, well, there is no next? We're going to do just what we're doing. We're going to stand here or sit here. We're just going to talk for the rest of the day. We're not going to do anything. And the kid, the traditional summertime mindset, kids are like, oh, I'm bored. There's nothing new. Surely we need something new, something coming, something to look forward to. Brother, that mindset has infiltrated religious thought to where instead of people being happy that we've already got what we need, they continue to push the bounds of looking for something new religiously. A new book, a new experience, a new something else. And they skirt around the fact that truth has already been given through God's emissary, Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness to the truth. Right? And from that aspect, when Jesus came to bear witness to that truth, it was something that he handed down and he shared. And it was after it was shared, it was to be protected and cherished and held on to. The truth wasn't something that Jesus said, "Now look, I'm going to give you a little bit of it, but then you'll get the rest of it over the decades and centuries that are going to pass. And every day you're going to learn a little bit more and you're going to find a little bit more. But you don't really have what you need." Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ came and he gave us what we needed to know, all the fullness of God's plan for man was taken care of in that moment. In that event, in his life and death and resurrection, all those things were summed up in Jesus. And when Jesus left, he left these poor disciples there to carry on his word. And they weren't going to be able to remember everything, but he said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be able to bring into remembrance all these things I shared with you." And so thankfully, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit is going to turn and do an about face and going to give them totally something different. The apostles are just carrying on the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus that came to bear witness to the truth. And that's what we find ourselves facing today, is that people don't appreciate that Scripture is complete. I got a lot of things in this last bullet I want to talk about. Number one, God isn't using angels to communicate to us today. Now, when I say God isn't using angels to communicate, that doesn't mean that angels don't exist, or that angels aren't helping, or angels aren't ministering spirits to those that are going to inherit eternal life. That's what the Scripture says. But in the past, God used angels to mediate the covenant. God may use angels to herald an event. We'll look later at Hebrews 1. God has spoken us in these last days through His Son. But God is not today going to say, "You know what? Things have gone south in the church. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to fire back up an angel. Why don't you go down there and you tell them what to do?" That's not what God has done. That's not what God has said. You go back and read Galatians chapter 1. What if an angel shows up and tells you anything different than what's already been told? He said, "Let him be accursed." But yet, brethren, there are religious groups today whose whole basis is predicated on the fact that an angel appeared to them and told them, "This is what God wants you to do." And that is the basis of people's authority. That this angel came down and talked to me and told me exactly what God wants from me. And brethren, I'm going to tell you today, those religious groups are full of good people. They're full of people that want to serve God and they want to please God. But they don't really believe the Scripture is complete. Now they'll come to your door and they'll sit down and talk to you like they talk to me. And they'll say, "No, we believe in the Bible." And I'll ask them, "Well, do you think the Scripture is enough for me to know what God wants?" "Well, yeah. Yeah, but these other books, like the Book of Mormon, they help explain and interpret the Bible. So if I didn't have those other books, could I find myself pleasing to God?" Well, no, you really need these other things. And they want to admit and acknowledge that, "Oh, Scripture is everything you claim it is. It's the Word of God and it's got what we need." And yet, anytime you want to add on extra, you know what you're acknowledging? That Scripture really isn't complete. That it really wasn't done. That what God started, maybe it worked for a little while, but then the apostasy came. The church fell away. And you know what God needed? He needed to send an angel to instruct people what they really needed to do. And brethren, this is where the Bible differs than these religious groups. They want to say, without the advocacy of another messenger and another revelation and continue to do things, that people can't find what God wants. But let me tell you, if people would just get back to the Bible, they would see what God has already said. Now, I don't need God to come back and tell me anything. Let me ask you this. When people in the Old Testament found themselves outside of favor with God, what did they do to get their lives back on track? They went back to the law and followed what God had given them.
You go back to see how Josiah and other people restored the fortunes of Israel. What did they do? They found the book of the law, they read it, they believed it, they understood it, and they followed it. And God was pleased with them. Look, today, if you feel like the church is out of whack, if you feel like mankind is headed in the wrong direction, you don't need something new. You need something old. Something that's already been given. The truth of God that has long been since forgotten. You don't need a prophet that's going to come in the 600s and say, oh yeah, no, I'm the prophet of God. All those other guys, they were good. I got you. Jesus was good. Abraham, he was good. But no, this is the prophet of God. This is who you really need to believe. No, that's not the way it works either. If we or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And let me say this as an aside. The gospels of these men, these prophets, these other religions, they're not the same as the Bible. Otherwise, the church that they have today, the laws that they have today, the religion that they have today, it would look just like the religion of the Bible, wouldn't it? To act like, oh no, we're just building on their shoulders, or it's all the same, or we're not contradicting the Bible, you would never just pick up the Bible and end up in the Islam faith. You would never pick up the Bible and end up with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You can't do it without an additional, continued revelation of God through an angel or a prophet or somebody else. Let me say as a third point, you don't need God to come down and be speaking in your ear today. There are a lot of people today that go to churches that claim to have miraculous spiritual gifts. And in those gifts are the ability of God to interact with you and talk to you on a daily basis. That God can come and you can feel God and hear God speaking to you. And maybe it's loud, maybe it's soft, but people feel like I got a call from God and I heard God and God told me this. And their life is not complete unless God is directing their every steps audibly and all. Do you know what that tells you? That what God has already said isn't really enough. That Scripture really isn't sufficient without some additional revelation that's communicated to me. All those things come from religious people. All those ideas are an attack on the very words of God. It is. It's not saying we hate the Bible, and it's not saying we don't believe the Bible. What it's saying is, well, the Bible's just not really enough to get me where I need to be. And brethren, you can go see in the Scripture that those things aren't true. You go back and read Jude, that faith that you've been given was delivered once for all. And it needs to be fought for and defended. It's not something that has been given in piece parts. Brethren, everything that we need has been given to you and I. And it's found in the revelation of God. Secondly, not only is Scripture complete, but Scripture is sufficient. And let me talk about that as we nail down a little bit more detail from the last slide. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete. One of those verses that you all have probably memorized, and rightly so. Because in it, you find a very interesting point about God and about the revealed Word of God. Is that we can find in the pages of Scripture what I need to be the complete man. What I need to be equipped to do literally everything God would have me do. That Scripture can help me in a positive way, learn as you're taught. Scripture can help me in a disciplinary way when I need reproof and correction. And all of those things make training in righteousness possible so that I know the difference between good and evil. How do people know the difference between good and evil today? Well, their conscience, but then all that's affected early on, isn't it? That God's given you a conscience to help you feel what's right and wrong, but yet an untrained conscience trained by society and their family, poor values, man, we got poor values today, and all of a sudden what once was wrong is now viewed as right by a number of people. Brethren, we need God's Word more than ever to guide us into the people we need to be. And God says that His Scripture is sufficient to do that. that you and I can find ourselves complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1 is another verse that's worth underlining or remembering. And these are old-fashioned verses, man. If you grew up in the church, you know these verses, and they've been taught and remembered. And there's a reason they've been taught, is because there's some great truth in these pages. 2 Peter 1, grace and peace multiply to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let's talk about this for just a minute. I think one of the problems people have with Scripture is ultimately this. That Scripture really doesn't tell us everything. Scripture doesn't tell us everything. If you go downtown to the Coke Museum, the World of Coke, they've got a vault there that they've housed, I think, supposedly they've housed, the secret formula for Coca-Cola. And you know, if you like drinking Coke, which you should, you're in the South, you're in Georgia, that there's a lot of colas out there, but they don't all taste real good. You got RC Cola, and you got Big K, and you got Sam's Choice, and you got all these things. Pepsi. They still make Pepsi? I guess they do. And there are people that have tried to mirror, right, that Coke product. But man, it's not the same. And it's because we don't know how to make it. But surely if God's Word has everything we need to know, well, surely I could turn in here and it would tell me how to make the best Coke product. It might tell me how to be an effective hunter or deer hunter, you know, what I need to do for that. Maybe the Bible will tell me, what I need to do to install a phone line in my home. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us any of that. And so people look at the Bible and they scratch their head and they say, well, you know, the Bible just doesn't really tell me what movie I should watch. And you can't really go to the Bible to find out all these specific things that people try to find. But brethren, just because the Bible doesn't tell us everything, it doesn't mean anything to me. Because everything I need to know is in the Bible. Now think about what I'm saying, all right? Yes, Scripture is devoid of a lot of things. It doesn't tell us everything that there is in life. It doesn't tell us every truth that exists in the world. But what it does tell us is exactly what you and I need to know to be pleasing to God. Everything the Bible does tell us is the truth. That's an important concept for you to be able to rest your faith on. Yes, there are going to be extra things you probably want to know just to live your life, but it doesn't contain anything that you need to know outside of the Bible. There's a number of passages that will help us understand these things and to appreciate what Jesus said about God's Word. John chapter 17 and verse 17, you know, Jesus in His prayer to God asked God to sanctify us. And how are you and I sanctified? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified, to be set apart, to be pure, to be ready for God's work, all those things require our sanctification. And how are we sanctified? We need what's right and wrong. I need to know the truth. And the truth ultimately is what sets us free. Brethren, the truth is contained in these pages. Jesus in John chapter 10 is dealing with the Jews, and they're accusing Him of blasphemy. And they say, for a good work, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Notice what He said in verse 34. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you were gods? If He called them gods, to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Brethren, what Jesus had to say here is very important. And I preached a whole lesson before. I think I preached 2 years and years ago on how Jesus viewed the Bible and Jesus' view of Scripture. And let me tell you, you can find in this very verse just almost a concise summary of how Jesus viewed the Scripture when He said simply, Scripture can't be broken. Scripture wasn't just a collection of things that Jesus thought were nice and they were good rules to have and somebody might tack up on their board, everything I need to know about life I learned from kindergarten. And it's real cute and quaint sayings. That's not how Jesus viewed Scripture. Jesus viewed Scripture when people argued with him and when he talked to him, he referred to Scripture. He talked about Scripture. He would go to Scripture to try to prove what was right and what was wrong. And when people would come to Jesus and say, look, what do we do about divorce? When people would come to Scripture and say, well, what about the resurrection? Because all these things aren't going to work. Jesus would always use Scripture to determine moral truth. Jesus didn't come and undermine the New Testament. As a matter of fact, by his life, he upheld the very law that people claimed he was coming to attack. In dealing with the question of the resurrection, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you're mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Not understanding the Scriptures. I love in Matthew 19, when Jesus, talking about divorce, said, have you not read? Have you not read? Brother, that's a mouthful. There are a lot of people today who have really bad questions, bad ideas, bad morals, and I guarantee you the reason for that is they haven't read. My people, Hosea said, are killed for a lack of knowledge. And every time Jesus was confronted with a decision, with a thought, with a problem, he would always go back to the Scripture, like in Matthew 4 when he's dealing with his temptation, and he would simply say, it is written. It is written. Brethren, if Jesus viewed the Scripture as sufficient for him, where he didn't need to go outside of the pages, he didn't need to delve into philosophy, he didn't need to wrap his mind around the main ideas of the world, or how we approach the culture today, or what people will want to hear. If the Word of God was sufficient for Jesus to meet his needs, I mean, can it not be sufficient for you to meet yours? Everything you need to know that's important to God is contained in those pages. You want to go to heaven. You want to make your life right with Him. That is where you go. And it's sad to say, there are a lot of people that go to a lot of different places. Today there are people that will go out there and they'll find the latest scriptural book or movie. They'll go talk about these things, and in it they'll find maybe a nugget or two of truth. But people are drawn to the exciting, over-the-top whatever, and they're not drawn back to the old paths. I don't want that to be you. This is where we got to go and why it's important. Because that is the only place that contains what is true. And that's hard for us. Because there are a lot of books that talk about truth. There are a lot of human writers that have good intentions. But no man can provide to you what God has already given. The Scripture of God is sufficient. Third and finally this morning, Scripture is authoritative. Not only is it sufficient, but Scripture is authoritative. We referenced Hebrews 1 before, and we'll read it again, and then we'll talk about the next slide. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. You know, how we approach Scripture is important, because if you don't view Scripture as authoritative and you view it as just nice, or it's something that maybe you lean on a little bit but you're not really appealed to by the pages of Scripture, you're still never going to arrive at truth. I think this is just one of the most important things we can talk about, and it's this fact, that Scripture is ultimately authoritative. Now, you don't have to turn and read that. I put 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19 up there. You don't have to turn and read it, because 400 times in the Bible this phrase is used, and really it's more than that. Thus says the Lord. How many times you heard that? I mean, you can't even say it in a non-King James way. Thus saith the Lord. I was like, how did New Translation say it? It's thus says the Lord. It's just ingrained in your mind that when somebody had something to say and they said, thus saith the Lord, all of a sudden it took on another level, another layer. And in that particular passage, just an example of Ahab, remember in Naboth's vineyard, Ahab went and took Naboth's vineyard with the aid of Jezebel, his evil wife. And unfortunately, it took a lot of things to steal and eliminate him. I mean, it's a horrible story. But when Elijah came to confront him, that's what he said. Thus says the Lord. God has something to say to you. Now, is that any different than Elijah coming up and saying, well, that's a real shame? Is it any different than your mom coming up saying, I don't think you should do that? Yeah, it is. There's something about God saying something that matters. And why is that? Well, I got Genesis 1:1 up here, and I bet you can guess why. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, Scripture is not just important because it contains the Word of God. It's important because it carries the very authority that God represents. When I say that Scripture contains the Word of God, people can just take it or leave it and say, I don't agree with that God. I don't agree with what God says. I don't like what God says. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if we like it or agree with it. We need to get behind it because God is speaking of the very authority He possesses by being who He is. God is the supreme authority of all the universe by His own right. By the virtue of the fact that He created us, He made us, and He made us in His image, and He communicated with us, and He shared things with us, and because God is, everything He says matters. And the sooner you learn that, the better. I mean, what do you tell a kid today that comes to you and says, hey, Dad, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not going to work. It's Father's Day. You got to do what I say today, right? No, well, it doesn't matter if it's Father's Day or whatever. I'm the dad, and what I say in this house goes. And as long as you're under my roof, I haven't got to say that yet, but when I do, it's going to be an exciting day. That's part of being a dad. And God is the same way. Only God's roof extends over yours and mine and everybody's in this world. Only that, we can leave and go to Mars and God's roof extends there. God is the ruler of everything. And because of that, what He says goes. And as long as we exist, in Him we live and move and have our being. God is woven in the very fabric of who we are. And God has communicated to us and told us what we need. Now, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that don't say, thus saith the Lord. There are a lot of passages that are there that talk about other things from other people. And I think it's important that we recognize that just because we say we believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't have any authority unless God gave it to Him. You know, if God is the supreme ruler and God is over everything, then really we need to look to God for our authority. And a lot of times when Jesus was talking, the Jews even got this. The Jews said, by whose authority are you doing these things? You're coming in here and you're turning things upside down. You're knocking these tables over. By whose authority are you doing these things? And brethren, Jesus made it very clear that the authority that He had wasn't His own, but it represented the authority that one who has been given from the Father had been given. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you remember the Great Commission? Jesus said in verse 18, which I have verse 19 up there, my apologies. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me. Now let that sink in for a minute. That means not only is thus saith the Lord important, and we got to understand and embrace what God has to say, but God has chosen other people to communicate through and with that represents God's very authority in and of Himself. God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. And I think that's important. So that when you read the words of Jesus, you're not just reading Jesus' ideas, and you're not just reading what Jesus had to think or say. Jesus said, I didn't come on my own authority. And I'm not speaking of my own brain. As the Father tells me, then I speak. And it's important. We need to have that same attitude and that same mindset. That whatever God has said, then that's what I'm going to do. And Jesus continued to reiterate that over and over. John 17, and you can read this, there's a number of examples. Jesus spoke these things, lifted up His eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as, notice verse 2, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. When you see Jesus, you see a living, breathing version of God. You see, thus saith the Lord, not by His own volition, but by the very will of God. Now, not only that, there's a lot in Scripture that aren't just thus saith the Lord's, and there aren't just here's what Jesus had to say. No, there are a lot of Scriptures, and people love to debate the validity of things that other men have wrote, like the apostles, like Paul, like Peter. Well, why do I have to go take what Paul had to say to the church? Why do these things matter? Brethren, it's important that you understand that. In John chapter 16, Jesus having this conversation with them, He said in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and I will disclose it to you. I want you to see that connection. You embrace this connection, you're going to embrace the sufficiency of Scripture and the authoritativeness on every page. Jesus said, look, you're going to have the Spirit of truth and he's going to come tell you everything you need to know. And guess where those things are going to come from? They're going to come from me. The Scriptures that you see the apostles, they're not their take on Christianity. They're not their version or their rendition of Christianity. They were given the mind of Christ. Paul said, if you study the Lord's Supper, that which I receive from the Lord is that which I deliver to you. Paul didn't come. He said, look, let everybody know that things I write to you are the commands of the Lord. Everything the apostles taught were from God, and they were from Jesus, and Jesus was quick to say, well, they're not from mine, because really everything that the Father has is mine. Everything I've got, the Father has. And I and the Father are one. And so when you hear Jesus teaching his apostles, you're really seeing God teaching the apostles. And when you see the apostles teaching you, you're really being taught by God. Peter went so far as to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, as far as the things that they had written and the stuff that they had talked about, he said in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Brethren, the things the apostles taught were from the very mind and words of God. And it wasn't just something that they imagined. They said, we sat there and we heard it. And it was all confirmed by what? It was all confirmed by miracles every step of the way. Jesus said, if you don't like my words, you don't believe my words, just believe the miracles I'm doing. If you don't believe me, believe the works. And brethren, the apostles were given that same spirit, that spirit of truth that allowed them to confirm the things that they spoke, that they were from God. And brethren, when those miracles were there and people got to see those things and the truth got delivered, that's when it became something worth fighting for. A complete, sufficient, authoritative revelation that all of us need to heed and to listen to. So I want to close with three things that we can take away from the lesson this morning. Number one, you need to respect the Bible. I could go off on this tangent for a long time, but that's the first thing you need to think about. Because of who spoke it and what it represents, you need to respect it. And that respect carries a lot of things. It doesn't just mean that, all right, fine, it's not going to be on the bottom of the bookshelf, or I'm not going to leave it in a hot car so the pages curl. That's not just it. You need to think very seriously when somebody tells you something that comes from the Bible, how you're going to respond to that. I mean, you need to take very seriously when you're in Bible class and people say, yeah, you know, this is what the Bible says. Well, I don't know if I... We could all stand to have a more respectful view for the things that God has said. And to honor and revere that, because it's not just something else that someone wrote. Secondly, because of what we've learned about Scripture this morning, not only do you need to respect it, but you need to learn it. I had this one number one, right? We need to learn it. But then I thought, well, if you don't respect it, you're not going to learn it. I mean, if you have a healthy respect for what God says, you know what you're probably going to do? You're probably going to want to know what He said. Doesn't that just make sense? If I view God as having revealed something that's very impactful to me, I probably need to learn the Bible. And brethren, that is the number one problem with our society today, is people don't even know what God says. As we started the lesson, it's just a combination of all sort of spiritual, meditative, yoga, Bible things. And we're just in this culture that is a melting pot of a mess of religious thought. People need to learn their Bible. And there's no easy way to learn it other than sitting there and reading it. And to think about it. And to go back and read it again. And to reread what you forgot. And to try to memorize something, you know, if you're able to do that. And to go back and study and to read it again. Otherwise, you're ill-equipped to know anything. Not only do you need to learn it, but third and finally, you got to use it. All right, it's not a trivia game. It's not something good for you to just be able to recite the books of the Bible. You need to be able to take those things that God said and implement them into your life. He communicated them to be used. We have to obey the gospel, not just learn it. And that obedience is going to change your life from here and every step forward as you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why does this stuff matter? Because when we talk to you about what the Bible says and we try to figure out what God wants, when we go back to the Bible, we got to start that we're all on the same page. If we're not on the same page, you're never going to agree on anything. And if we can all align on this, that I believe and can affirm that the Bible is the authoritative, complete, scriptural, sufficient Word of God, if we can agree on that, now we can figure out some things. But we don't start there, you got nothing. You got nothing but error and confusion. If you're here this morning, I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to become a Christian, and I'm going to do it not on my own authority, but I'm going to tell you just what God said. God said that if you are somebody that is burdened and heavy laden by your sins, the things you've done in your life, those things that you regret, the decisions you've made that you just can't escape, you can't get rid of, that all of you who are heavy laden can come to Jesus and He said He'll give you rest. I can't give it to you. I can't make you feel any better, but Jesus can. And He said if you come to Him in faith and you come to Him in repentance, then all those that come to Him, He's not going to cast out. And if you are willing to repent and be baptized today for the forgiveness of your sins, then He will take all those things that you've done, He put them on His own shoulders. And He'll go to the cross and He'll bear the punishment and He'll bear the pain. And those of us who are Christians, we're reflecting on that today. And He experienced that death and that separation from God. He experienced that punishment. You don't have to. And that has already taken place, and all you got to do is respond to Jesus' invitation. Because not only is He going to forgive your sins, but He's prepared a great place for you. And not for you only, but for all those who love His appearing. I want you to be a part of that family. Not for my sake, but for yours and for God. Why don't you come forward this morning as we stand and sing a song.